good to be here, isn't it? I know I ask that every week. I'm afraid you're going to have to just keep putting up with it because it is good to be here. If it's not good to be here, why are you here? If you're here just out of some sense of obligation or some sense of compulsion other than coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father to worship Him, to praise Him, to honour His name and to lift Him on high, why would we gather? Why would we gather? And in fact, that's why we gather. We've been led through a time of worship in song, recognising who God is. We gather as brothers and sisters to open His Word, to pray and to allow God to speak to us through Him, through these things. So it is good to be here. Yes? I'm not sure you're convinced. I am. I am thoroughly convinced that it is good to be here. Well, it is Father's Day. So we're breaking our series in James. I caused a little bit of confusion around that, I think. My apologies. But it is time, as we do this, as we come this morning to this time and look at God's Word, for us to reflect on God as our Heavenly Father and what that really means for us. We're not going to plough our way through verse by verse of these verses from Luke 15, but I want to highlight some things which are pertinent to us as the children of the living God, because that's who we are. We just sung, you know, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And we are a son, a child of the living God. That's who we are. And I think it's important, even in the context of community, that we recognise who we are. This is a family gathering, distinctly family gathering, as God, the Creator, sovereign Lord over all, as the Father and Head, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Luke 15, 11 to 32. Is that a familiar story? Yeah, it's pretty familiar. If I was to say to you, who's the key figure in the story? Who would you say? The son. The youngest son or the eldest son? Sometimes as we work our way through this parable, often people focus, they go straight to the father. But if we miss out on the journey of the younger son, we miss out on the sense of the parable that Jesus is teaching. We need to read 15, 1 to 2, before we jump into 15, 11 to 32. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 2 says this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And verse 3 says, so Jesus told them this story. See, the whole of chapter 15, and we get reminded at the beginning of 11, to illustrate the point further in verse 11, Jesus tells a third story. So these stories are linked, and they are all linked and held in the context of Jesus being criticised by the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law for what? Sitting around having table fellowship with sinners. This whole idea of table fellowship, it doesn't seem much to us perhaps, but in this situation, fellowship around the table was everything. It signified a relationship deeper than just a casual encounter. To sit down and have a meal with somebody, recognised who they were, and spending time with them in such a way gave an association more than just a casual encounter on the street. And this relationship that Jesus was developing with these sinners was worrying to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law, because they themselves held a completely different view. They needed to distance themselves from those people. And now Jesus tells three stories as to why they should draw close and allow the sinners to draw close as well. Verses 4, we're going to start at verse 4. We're going to work our way through the whole chapter. Are you excited about that? We're going to do it in pretty big steps though. Verses 4 to 7 tell the story of a man, and I better not read my notes here because it says he had 110 sheep. I don't know why I did that. He had 100 sheep. And the story is this. It doesn't say shepherd, but we assume it's a shepherd. He's lost one. One of his sheep has gone astray. So he goes out, he retrieves the sheep, and then he celebrates. And verse 7 is important in terms of the context of these stories. Verse 7 says, "More joy in heaven, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and returns to God than this sheep that was found." The sheep were pretty important. And Jesus is pointing out that as one sinner comes back to heaven who repents, not just comes in but repents, there's great joy in heaven. In verses 8 to 9, we get the story of the widow that's lost the coin and she's searching for it. And again, once she finds the coin, what happens? Verse 10, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." Do you get the recurring theme? One in 100, the shepherd or the man that owns the sheep finds him when he comes back. There's celebration, but there's greater celebration in heaven for one sinner who repents. The woman has lost a coin. We say, oh, coin. We often lose coin. But this was an important coin. It was part of a dowry. It was valuable to her. She seeks for it. She finds it. And she celebrates. And again, there's this link in the context of these stories. Even in heaven, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God when one sinner repents. When one sinner repents. Then the passage that we read this morning gets into the larger story. A story, but is still relevant to this whole context of talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders about Jesus' relationship, association with sinners. He's made the point that there is great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner is found, when one sinner repents and comes back to the Father. He's already made that twice, and now, in a sense, he stretches it out with a much longer story. But this story has the same important ending or the same important moral to it, even though we don't get those same words. So we go from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10 to 1 in 1. Much has been made of this, kind of like this coming down, but this morning we're not going to really talk about that. But this, it doesn't matter whether it's 1 in 100, it doesn't matter whether it's 1 in 10. It doesn't matter if it's one in one. If one sinner repents and returns to heaven, there is what? Great joy. Great joy. Celebration. Party. Not just joy. Woo-hoo, good on you. There's this sense of celebrating. A sense of celebrating. A feast. A party. Family ties. Are so crucial in this environment. We pick it up and we see, the illustrate the point further, Jesus says, a man had two sons. And the one son says, the younger son, I want my share. How would you feel if your son said that? Outraged? Well, see, this wasn't uncommon to some point within this context. You know, we often think, the point gets made. How could you do that? But there were reasons and there were provisions within the law for a son to ask for his inheritance whilst his father was alive. In a sense, that is not the shock component of this request. That's yet to come. Would have kind of like made them twitch their ears up and go, okay, what's the son going to be doing? So he said, after a few days, this is where the shock part comes in, picking it up in verse 10. After a few days later, this son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all the money in wild living. So you get the picture. Here's a son that is at home with his father. Here is a son that is living presumably well in his father's presence, and he makes a deliberate choice to leave his home, to leave his father, and to squander his inheritance on a life that drives him further and further away from the relationship with his father. And then we find things don't go so well for him, do they? That's probably an understatement. He's lost his money. He's lost his friends. He's lost his identity. He feels he can't go home. He gets a job, wonderful job, feeding pigs, insult upon insult to a Jewish boy. Pig feeding was outlawed as part of the law. So he's not only distanced himself from family, distanced himself from relationships, not only lost all his inheritance, but now he's doing a job which is not just beneath him, a job which is prohibited for him to do. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. Remember, this is just a story that Jesus is telling to push a point home. People that would have been hearing this for the first time are going, wonder what'll happen. He's got his just desserts. He'll die in the pig pen. He will. He'll become pig food himself. Yes, exactly. You could just imagine their thoughts running. How on earth is this talking about sinners and having food with them? But Jesus, in his usual way, continues the story and he makes the point and draws the point out to hold those Pharisees and those religious leaders to account for their behavior. So it goes on in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, this is a cognitive awareness. You'd think it wouldn't take him too long to realize he's in a bad place, would you? But there's this sense, and Jesus uses these words, when he finally came to his senses, there is a personal recognition of where he is and what he is doing and who he has become. A recognition of all that he has lost and all that he is missing hits home to him in a very real, real way. And it says, when he finally came to his senses. Now he's talking to himself. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. Yep, it's true. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say. He's come to his senses and he recognizes the best place for him to be is in his father's home. And he works out what he's going to say before he gets there. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am not worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. In the midst of his agony, in the midst of his dilemma, he doesn't even think that he is worthy anymore to be a son of his own father. And he plans to go home and he plans to say, Dad, well, no, probably not even Dad. He plans to come home and say, I'm not worthy of calling you Dad. I'm not worthy of being your son. Let me work for you. But then you get this beautiful image as the father comes on the scene. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Aren't they beautiful words? Had the father missed him? Had the father longed to be reconciled to him according to this story? What do you reckon? Yeah. His father saw him when he was a long way off. Yes, you know, if you've been separated from a child, you wonder whether you will ever be reunited. You can imagine the father going to the top of the hill and going, where is he? What's he up to? Oh, where? There he is. And he sees him. He sees him. He doesn't go inside and bolt the doors. He doesn't do that. What does he do? What does he do? He goes like this. Quick, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals and kill the calf. This is after he has run out to meet his son. And the son says to him, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. But the father ignores all that he has done. The father ignores all that he has become. And he lavishes him with the robes and the rings and the sandals and restores him to full sonship. And these are the words of the father. In verse 24, for this son of mine was dead. He was dead. He was gone. He was lost to me. And now he has returned to life. Dead, now alive. gone and now returned. Beautiful image, isn't it? A beautiful image. Then you get the other side of the story. The son is out the back working still, and one of the servants goes and, he asks one of the servants, what's happening? So the servant tells him what's happening, and the son is not impressed. In fact, he can't even call him his brother when he talks to his father. He says, that son of yours. This family is broken, and the older brother doesn't want to know the younger brother. And the father, in a sense, is caught in the middle of this, welcoming his lost son back, welcoming his son back that was dead and is now alive. And then he tries to be compassionate and bring reconciliation between the older brother and the younger brother. He said to him in verse 31, look, dear son, you have always been with me and everything I have is yours. But we just had to celebrate. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. See, the point was, Jesus came, and the ministry of Jesus in Luke particularly shows a reconciliation coming from a father who has compassion, a father who has love for all those that are lost. Some commentators make the point here in these three parables. The sheep, the lost sheep, is foolish enough to stray away, and yet God returns him with the shepherd. The coin, for no reason of its own, becomes lost in darkness and in dust, and the light of the candle, the light of the lamp, brings light there and restores its position by being found. So you've got a sheep that is foolish, just goes away. A coin that is lost, just simply lost. And then the final story picks up a son who willfully turns his back on the father, willfully turns his back on the family to which he is linked, and leaves. And it picks up the whole gamut of our human position. Some of us have foolishly walked away. Some of us have simply been lost. Some of us have willfully turned our backs on our Heavenly Father. But Jesus makes the point loud and clear. When one sinner repents, when one sinner comes home, there is great joy in heaven. We are, without doubt, sons and daughters of the living God, not by our own doing, but by the doing of God. I just want to read through a few verses that kind of maybe just hopefully tickle your imagination around your relationship to our Heavenly Father. The Father's love. A verse that we would probably all know, 1 John 3:16. His love is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father in heaven sacrificially gave his life for ours. In 1 John 3:1, we find these words, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God has loved us. God has drawn us back into his family. Matthew 7:9-11 tells us that God gives us good gifts. Which of you, we find, if your own son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? We've already been seen in James. Early James says that if we ask, God is willing to give. We have a God that loves us, a Father that cares for us, gave his life for us, has drawn us into a family relationship with us, that we are sons, daughters of the living God. And he gives us good gifts. John 14:15-17 tells us something beautiful as well about our Heavenly Father. Jesus' words are, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." God not only dies for us, God not only reconciles us, but he lives in us and with us. And just for now, finally, in Romans 8, 15 to 16, we find these words. That Spirit that we just spoke about, Paul writes this: "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption," full adoption, with full rights of a family member. Doesn't say that, but that's what it means in this sense of adoption. Adoption to sonship, "and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." It's good news, isn't it? Well, I think it's good news that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me so much that he was willing to die for me, that I have a Heavenly Father that is willing to adopt me back into his family no matter where I've come from, what I've done, what I've thought, if I repent. For all of us have lost, all of us have turned to our own way, but God welcomes us back, completely and totally restored, sons and daughters with full rights of the sovereign God of all creation, and we can call him Father.